Hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, today we begin a brand new series called The Key to Healthy Relationships. Somebody say the key.
The key.
The key to healthy relationships. You know, the quality of your life will be determined by the quality of your relationships. I'll say that again. The quality of your life will be determined by the quality of your relationships. Did you hear about the cowboy that had a hard time finding a woman? Did you hear about him yet? Anybody hear about him? So there was a cowboy, and he had the hardest time trying to find a woman. And he looked high and low, long and far, and he had the hardest time trying to find someone to marry, a cowgirl. And then one day, fortunately, he found this woman who he wanted to marry. She was a cowgirl. She was a little rough around the edges, though, but he loved her, and he thought they could make it work. So they get married, and sure enough, they go through their wedding ceremony, and they're happily married. Everything goes great, and they hop on their horses. They got their boots on and everything. They're leaving the ceremony. They're on their way to the honeymoon. He's on his horse, and she's on her horse, and they're about a few minutes into them leaving, her horse starts to act up, and she hops down off that horse. She's not going to have this. She steps down. She gets in front of that horse. She looks that horse in the eye, and she says, "That's one." She hops back up on the horse, and they're on their way. They're excited about their honeymoon. They're headed there. They're getting ready to be on their honeymoon together. And a few minutes later, that horse starts to kick and buck and act up again. She's not going to have it. She hops down off the horse. She gets in front of that horse, and she says, "That's two." Gets back up on the horse, and they're heading on to their honeymoon. A happily married couple, excited to be for this new season. Sure enough, a few minutes later, that horse starts to kick, buck, is out of control. She gets off the horse. She pulls out her pistol, puts the pistol on the horse's head, boom, shoots the horse in the head. Her husband is completely shocked by what is happening. He doesn't understand what's going on. And he said, I don't understand. Why in the world would you shoot the horse in the head like that? She looks at him and she says, "That's one." I'm just saying, the quality of your life will be determined by the quality of your relationships. He had to learn that one quick. For the next few weeks, we're going to journey together on a topic that I think is critical. And I don't think that this is just like some of you like here, like healthy relationship series. You're like, "Oh, this is going to be a fun little, like awesome little season in our church." And no, this is probably going to be one of the hardest teaching series you've ever been through. The reason is because relationships are absolutely critical to our very lives and to what it means. If you call yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus, how we do relationships is absolutely critical to the quality of our lives and the quality of the kingdom of God. And we're going to journey together on pursuing healthy relationships. And I don't know if you're anything like me. I'm like, relationships are harder than they've ever been. Anybody feel that? Relationships seem to be harder than they have ever been. Here's why. I'll give you three things. It won't be on the screen, but just real quick. Here's why I think relationships are harder than they've ever been. Here's number one. We live in a culture of demonization. We live in a culture of demonization where it's just, we're living in an ever-increased polarized society where differences are demonized rather than delighted in. And you and I are swimming in a culture of demonization where it's just cancel culture, and anything you don't like or somebody says something wrong, you're just absolutely done with them. As well, it's a culture of distraction. The reason that relationships are harder than ever because it's a culture of distraction. We live in a digital era. There's nothing wrong with information and technology, but it is all over the place. I mean, you will probably get 47 notifications during this sermon from a little computer that's in your pocket or in your purse. It's just a culture of distraction. It's pervasive. It's actually hard to enter into meaningful relationship together because of all the distraction that is around us. And number three is a culture of distancing. A culture of distancing. We're not living in a society where we're trying to come closer together. We're living in a culture where we're distancing apart. And social media, in some ways, has been awesome because it's allowed people in some ways to connect and to get closer. But in many ways, social media actually has made us be further apart because we don't actually interact with one another face to face. We interact with each other through our thumbs. It's a culture of distancing. And relationships are, I would say, struggling in many ways in our culture significantly, but this isn't a series about our culture. This is a series about the church. And we're going to talk about relationships inside the church. And at the end of the day, we're not responsible for what the kingdom of the world does. We're responsible for what the kingdom of God does as kingdom citizens in the kingdom of God. And so we're going to take a look inside in the church at large and our church, and talk about what it looks like to have healthy relationships in here. Sometimes it seems that it's not even much better in here than it is out there. And the way some Christians interact with other Christians, the way that some Christians relate to other Christians, sometimes makes me wonder if we're reading the same book. Like, what are we doing? And just because you're a Christian, just because you're in the church, that doesn't mean that your relationships are automatically going to be lovely and healthy and easy and flowery, and they're actually going to be hard. In fact, I'm with pastors all the time, it seems like, at conferences and lunches and breakfasts, and pastors all over the place. It's wonderful. It's great. But here's something I hear all the time at these breakfasts and events and stuff, is the hardest thing about ministry is people. And if it wasn't for the people, then everything would be fine. And the reality is that we got into this. The reason that Jesus called us into even being into pastoral ministry is for the people. But honestly, trying to figure out the people side and the dynamics and the relationships will just drive somebody crazy. It's one of the hardest things about what we are doing as a church, as a ministry, and in the kingdom of God. So let me lead with, I'm going to jump into the text in just a minute, but let me give you two leading convictions that I kind of want to overlay over our season for the next few weeks. Here's the first one. It's up to us to show the world how to do healthy relationships. Okay, it's up to us, all right? It's not, we're not looking to the world for strategies for how to figure this thing out. We've got a book. Somebody say, we got a book. We got a book, and so we're not waiting for the world to teach us how to do relationships. No, we're actually called by God to demonstrate to the world what relationships are supposed to look like. That's what the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Israel, rather, was supposed to be. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to demonstrate to the world. Jesus would say it in this way, you're a city on a hill, you're salt and light. The way that we operate is supposed to be demonstrating to the world what this is all about, not the other way around. And here's the second leading conviction I have. When we do relationships right, we reach the world. When we do relationships right, we reach the world. And it's interesting to me that Jesus said in John 17, 21, in one of the final times he's with his disciples, in what's called his high priestly prayer, he says in John 17, 21, it's not on the screen, he says that they may all be one, Father, just as you and I are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Which means that Jesus' strategy for reaching the world was actually healthy relationships. It was love, it was unity, it was not charismatic experiences, which I'm for charismatic experiences. It was not missional strategies, which I'm for missional strategies. It was not theological resources, which I'm for theological resources. It was not worship movements, though I'm for worship movements. Jesus said, the way that you will reach the world is through your relationships, is through your love for one another, through your unity, through loving each other in such a way that doesn't make sense to the world. And when you do that, you begin to have a foothold in the world, and the world actually sees something worth giving their life to. So here's the title for today. It's this: What Authentic Love Looks Like. What authentic love looks like. And we're going to begin this whole season looking at love, but not just any kind of love. Paul says that we're going to understand authentic love. If you would, join me in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to be in Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, and we're going to look at this short little passage where the Apostle Paul, who was one of the early leaders of the church, he writes to a church, to many churches in the city of Rome, which is why the book is called Romans. He writes this letter, and he spends the first real bulk of the book unpacking theological matters, but then he spends the second half of the book unpacking practical relational matters. You could argue almost the entire second half of the book is all relational. It's all relational because our theology has to inform our relationships and the way that we think about interacting with one another. And so he goes hard in the paint. He spends a lot of time unpacking relationships. And we're going to look at one short passage in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. This is what the text says. He says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. I feel like we could just like stop right there and that would be enough for the day. He says, you just can't do this fake kind of love. You just can't do like this superficial kind of love. You can't pretend or fake it like you actually love people. No, he says, really love them. He says, hate what is wrong. Hold tight to what is good. He says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, speaking of you and me, excuse me, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Don't you love the NLT in this passage? This is the New Living Translation. He says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable, and do all, somebody say all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Right out of Bible college, I had my first full-time ministry experience. And I remember being, you think I'm enthusiastic now. You should have seen my 21-year-old version of myself. I remember right out of Bible college, enthusiastic, excited. I got a new opportunity. I'm going to be a youth pastor. My first full-time job in vocational ministry was a youth pastor. And I was excited. I was in it to win it. And just outside of Raleigh, a small church kind of down the road on the way towards Fuquay, Varina, North Carolina. And I remember getting this job. And I remember for the first few weeks, or really the first few months, it was like the honeymoon phase. And I was young. Honestly, I was dumb. I didn't know what I was doing, but I wasn't short on energy. I wasn't short on passion. And I remember loving these kids, loving these middle school and high school kids, and we were having a good old time. And then things started to get complicated. Things started to get challenging, and it wasn't really because of like theological issues or because of the financial issues in the church. The reason that things got to be complicated was because of relational issues. Relational issues in the church, relational issues in the staff and in leadership. And, you know, honestly, this wasn't necessarily like the ideal church that I was intending to be a part of. It was an old school Baptist church that was trying to be new school. You ever experienced one of those? And this is one of those churches where I was a youth pastor. I had to wear a suit on Sunday. So I had to wear a suit and a tie. Nothing against a suit and a tie, but just that was what it was. And then they had chairs on stage. Anybody have a church, they had chairs on stage? And that's a thing. Like the pastors, they sit on stage and I'm like, why are you putting a 21-year-old youth pastor on the stage? Like, and I had to stay up there for the entire thing, like the whole sermon. And like, I mean, like I had to pay attention. I mean, it was like challenging. And the challenges were relational. I didn't know what I was doing, and the senior pastor at the time, it was his first senior pastor role ever, and he was trying to figure out how to lead me, a young 21, 22-year-old, and needless to say, we didn't figure things out, and I lasted for about 2 years, and then God called me to seminary, and I went on to a new season, but in full transparency, I really wanted to continue my theological education, and but I'm kind of being playful, but it was brutal. I thought I signed up to like help people. I thought I was signing up to like love people, and I thought I was signing up to do ministry. And I had to learn a hard lesson really quickly that ministry is hard, and the reason that it's hard is because relationships are hard. Relationships, and all relationships are hard. And you're like, you may be the one person in here who's like, well, I actually don't have hard relationships. And well, here's Arthur Brooks in his book, From Strength to Strength. He talks about real friends and deal friends. Okay, so real friends are real friends. They're actually with you at the end of the day, regardless of your job or you move, whatever happens in your life. They're real friends. Deal friends are in it because of the deal. All right, you might actually have deal friends and not real friends. Everything goes fine with deal friends while the deal is going fine, but when the deal is off the table, those friends have a tendency to leave you. Deal friends and real friends. Here's the reality is that all relationships are hard, and here's the reason why. Here's the reason why all relationships are hard. There's actually a doctrine for this. It's called the doctrine of the fall. The doctrine of the fall is that in the garden, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they fell, meaning spiritually or morally, they fell because they chose to resist God's will, to disobey from him. They fell. They would sin, and they would take on sin in their lives, and that sin wouldn't just be something that was kind of out here affecting them, but the sin would be something that is in here affecting them. And the doctrine of the fall is that mankind fell. We sinned. And the result is that there was an unraveling of the fabric of our very own society. There was an unraveling between our relationship with God and relationship with one another. It's so significant that even the first family, the first two sons, Cain and Abel, one of them kills each other. That's how bad it is. The unraveling of the health of relationships spiraled in such a degree that they even killed each other in the very first family in the history of the world. And the reality is that you and I, because of the sin that isn't out there, but because of the sin that's in here, have a tendency to be self-centered in our relationships rather than other-centered, self-centered rather than God-centered. And the relationship that we have vertically with God and the relationships that we have horizontally with man have been fragmented, which is why your relationships are hard. So, by the way, so if you're in a marriage and it's hard, that's why, okay? It's because you're a sinner and they're a sinner, okay? The reason that why coworker relationship is hard is because you're a sinner and they're a sinner. The reason why your relationship with your roommate is challenging is because you're a sinner and because they are a sinner. But we have, and we get the opportunity to actually experience what it's like to build healthy relationships, to restore relationships, to reconcile relationships, which is actually what the gospel does. And Paul says, because of the gospel, we can practice real love with one another and authentic love, not a fake love, but a genuine love. So he says this, look back with me at Romans 12:9. He says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Really love them. The word here for pretend, or maybe in your translation, it's a different word, but it's the word that has at its root hypocrisy, and it means don't practice. In the word, there's anti in front of it. He says, don't have an anti love or a hypocritical kind of love with the people who are around you. Here's what we all have a tendency to do: rather than have authentic love and genuine love, we just have fake love. Smile, say hey to you. Front of your face, you know, heart emoji that text, you know, give that like on Facebook. But at the end of the day, there's actually not genuine love. Deep down, there's some kind of superficial thing. It's not love. We think it's love. We've convinced ourselves. Hypocrisy means to put a mask on. We've kind of masked our love with something else that maybe looks like love to other people. And Paul says, you got to be careful not to be entering into relationships with other people with some kind of pretend fake love, because it won't actually work in the end. And so he says, you got to have an authentic kind of love. And at the end of the day, this is the only way that the kingdom of God works, is through love. The only way that the church works is through love. The only way that relationships work is through love. And so I'm going to give you three things that I see from here about the way that he expresses, or the way that he shares with us what authentic love would really look like in your life and my life. So this is what he says in Romans 12:10. He says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So here's number one. Authentic love looks like honor. Authentic love looks like honor. Some of your translations may say outdo one another in showing honor. This means, I've used this with our staff before, but that honoring one another should almost kind of be like a competition. That we see other people as worthy of honor and value and dignity, and that we can love them who God made them to be and see them as valuable in our life. And when we see the gold in others, we can honor them for who God has made them to be. The psalmist would say in Psalm 8:5 that the Lord, that God, when he made us, he crowned us with glory and honor. Turn to your neighbor, say, you are glorious. Just say, you are glorious. Tell your neighbor as well, say, you are honorable. Some of you don't even know how to honor other people. Can I just pastorally just stop right here and say, do your relationships suffer from an honor deficiency? The way that God intends healthy relationships to be is that we're honoring one another. I mean, we're just, now the challenge is that we tick each other off, and half the time it's like, I don't like you. And half the time you're like, you know, we're, but if I'm working for healthy relationships, Paul would say in other places that honor is actually due others. So I'm not waiting for you to act in a way that's honorable or a way that I want you to act towards me. I'm going to honor you regardless of the way that you're acting towards me. Some of us act as if like, well, when my spouse kind of cleans up their mess, you know, when they get their act in order, then I'll start actually trying to love them, and they don't deserve. No. God says each of us has been crowned with glory and honor. Do you see the gold in other people around you? Honoring requires talking. You can honor with your time, but I think you have to honor with talking, with what you say, with what you speak. Are you good at honoring people? Can I give you a, well, here, let me say this. Honor means we care that others win. Yes. Honor means that we care that others win. That when we enter into relation, the relationship isn't about how you serve me, about what I can get out of you, what you can do to help me win. No, this relationship is going to be built on the fact that I want to help you win. I want to help you win. I want to serve you. I want to think about what are your needs? What are the things that you need in your life? And how can I help you win? How can I help you achieve your goals? How can I help you become what you want to become and achieve what you want to achieve? How can I do? So true honor at the end of the day, it's actually caring about others and helping others win. It's helping others win. Can I give you a challenge today? You can do this. Let's say by the end of the day, this is going to be a hard challenge. By the end of the day, I want you to honor five people. Okay? I want you to honor five people. I want you to, I guess you can do it in text, but the best way to do it is do it face to face. Do it face to face. Look at something and say, hey, I just want you to know I honor you for blank. And if it takes you a while to think of something, the reason is because you actually don't care about their well-being. You don't actually know them. You're not invested in them. You're like, oh, I don't know what I would say. Well, the reason is because you don't care about them. Like when we're concerned genuinely about other people and we want to have authentic love towards them, we actually know them and we're in relationship with them, and then we can honor them because of how God's made them. Are they an introvert? Honor them for being an introvert. Are they an extrovert? Honor them for being an extrovert. Are they passionate? Are they, you know, what do you know the people around you? Do you know your kids? Do you know your spouse? Do you know your friends? Do you know How can you honor one? As a staff team, I wasn't planning to say this, but as a staff team, if you've been a part of our staff for the past few years, we start every weekly staff meeting with sharing stories and honoring one another. We go around the table. When we first started doing this a few years ago, it was super awkward. Like, I guess I'll go. I mean, I honor. Now we do it naturally. Now we see things in others and we experience things in others. And say, wow, last week when you were having that conversation with the other person in the lobby, I was just so moved by that, and you had such compassion, and I just honored you for that. So honor. Authentic love looks like honor. I got to go quick. All right, I got to go quick. Here's number. Look at Romans 12:9, and I'll share the second one with you. It says this: when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. So here's number two. Authentic love looks like hospitality. Authentic love looks like hospitality. And this word in the original Greek for hospitality, it actually means to receive a stranger as a guest. It means to take an outsider and bring them into your life as an insider. And this is actually what was remarkable about the people of God throughout the entire Bible, is that God's people, the nation of Israel, and later, were welcoming of those who were foreigners and who were strangers, who were refugees. They were always bringing people in. It was like you always had a safe place in the kingdom of God. They always had an open door and people were coming in. And the same is true of you and me as Christians, that we have to have lives where, we want to welcome people in. We want to let people in. We want to take care of people. We want to serve people. So there are no outsiders in the kingdom of God. You can come in and everyone can be an insider. And that's what's called hospitality. Hospitality doesn't mean that you're an extrovert. Hospitality doesn't mean that you are good at cooking food. Hospitality means that you have a heart that has genuine, authentic love in it and sees other people as a blessing into your life. I'll say it this way. Hospitality means we're more concerned about the well-being of others than our own. We're more concerned about the well-being of others than our own. And here's kind of what we're going to have to recognize, is that relationships typically are not convenient. Deal relationships are, but real relationships aren't. So real relationships means that I'm going to have to inconvenience myself. It's going to take time. It's going to take energy. It's going to take resources. It's going to take whatever God, and I'm going to have to use what God has given me as a means by which to be hospitable, to serve, to welcome, and to care about the well-being of others, that I'm actually going to use my resources, not for my own good, but for the good of other people in my life. Love is not protecting yourself or playing it safe. Yes. And oftentimes love means putting yourself in the position of potential persecution or harm or abuse. Yeah. And love means putting your personal well-being at risk. And some of us are like, well, I'm just going to stay a million miles away from that. I'm going to stay away from this because that's not going to be good for me. And I understand there's like a healthy understanding of like, you don't need to unintentionally like step into a hostile relationship or abuse. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but if you want to experience love, if you want to experience healthy relationships, you cannot bypass risk. Yes. You can't, I just want the relationships in my life that are going to be safe and they're going to be easy. No, if you let people in, they will wrong you. They will turn on you. And sometimes it's the closest people in your life that do the worst harm in your life. There is no scenario where it's like, I'm just going to play this thing safe and I don't want to have any risk in my relationship. No. And that's what Jesus would say. He would say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, which Jesus just means, he's just like right out the gate. He's like, hey, disciples, people are going to hate you. And people are going to do you wrong, and you're going to get persecuted, and you're going to get betrayed, and it's not always going to go well. And then, so just be ready for that, because when that happens, you need to be ready to know how to respond. And rather than react with evil, you have to react with good. Rather than react with harm and retaliation, you have to respond with love. And there's going to be a blessing in that. In fact, Jesus, I look at Jesus' team, Jesus' leadership team. Do you know one of the guys on his team was playing for the other team? Did anybody pick up on that, by the way? Judas? I mean, he's getting paid by the other team, and he's on Jesus' team. You think Jesus knew that? Do you think Jesus tried to protect himself from all possible risk and harm from the people in his life? No. He recognized that the people that were closest to him were going to betray him. We're going to disown him. We're going to sell him. And he was going to love him anyways.
Yes.
He was going to love him anyways. And it was only, imagine if he would have retaliated with hate to his disciples. There never would have been a church. But he responds in love. He responds in grace. He could have went off on a tyrant. He could have excommunicated all of these guys. But what is he responds in? He actually would go to the cross and he would give his life for them. And the means by his love was the way in which he actually won them over into a healthy relationship, which is why we have a church at all. And Jesus wasn't trying to play it safe. He wasn't trying to eliminate all risk. He wasn't trying to like tee up the personal relationship that's always going to benefit me. No, he understood that relationships were inherently risky and dangerous, but they were worth it in the kingdom of God. Yes. And Proverbs would even tell us that love covers a multitude of sins. So here's the deal is that like, if you're in a relationship with your spouse, like your relationship, your spouse rather, will wrong you. Like, so if you're in a community group, your community group leader will wrong you. Probably not like intentionally, hopefully, but like people in your community group, your community leader, like everyone in your life is going to get it wrong at some point. So we have to enter into relationships, not under the guise that it's going to be safe and it's going to be easy, but people are going to sin against us. And when people sin against us, love covers a multitude of sins. Oh, love covers a multitude of sins and we can forgive. And so authentic love, it looks like hospitality. It looks like being a person that brings people in, even when they don't feel safe, even when they feel like an outsider, even when it costs you something, even when it's not easy. But that's what authentic love is. And then here's the final one in Romans 12, 16 that I see. Paul says, live in harmony with each other. And don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. I'm even thinking about Jesus' disciples who got this wrong, leaders, church leaders that got it, this, apostles that got this wrong. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Selfishness is like a cancer in relationships, by the way. I mean, you just think you know it all. You think that you're the center of the relationship. You think everything revolves around you. You think that will absolutely kill a relationship. There's absolutely no way for a relationship to be successful if that is what is going on. So here's number three. Authentic love looks like harmony. Authentic love looks like harmony. I love the word harmony. Harmony, for many of you, probably immediately triggers kind of a musical idea. Harmony in music doesn't mean that everyone plays the same instrument, and it doesn't mean that everyone sings the same note. But rather, harmony recognizes the differences, and those differences are seen to complement one another, not to contradict one another. And so relationships, authentically, when we are in authentic love with one another, we recognize that we are different. Here's the deal. We're going to be a church that has differences. We've got generational differences. We've got ethnic differences. We've got gender differences. We've got backgrounds and denominational differences and economic differences and all sorts of differences. But if we can, with authentic love through the lens of the kingdom of God, see these differences not as contradictory or in an oppositional way, but we see them as in a beneficial way, in a complementary way, wow, then we can actually have what the scripture calls harmony. Harmony is not the absence of differences, but rather it's the beauty of differences together, all playing a better melody. And authentic love means that we work for harmony. It means that we're singing the same song. It means we're on the same team. Harmony means I'm not in competition with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll say it this way. Harmony understands being in relationship is more important than being right. Yes. And if you always have to be right, it has to be about you. And let me just encourage you that relationship is more important than being right. And at the end of the day, if we can die to self, if we can practice some self-denial, if we can walk into the room and not think that we're the hot stuff, everything is about me, and but that, man, how do I serve the other people that are here? How do I give? How do I come alongside them? How do I help us win? How do I help us win? How do I care more about the relationship than my own preference? The way that I would do things, the way that I would say things, but enter into a relationship that is harmonious. And this is what Paul calls authentic love. Not fake love, not pretend love, but authentic love. And I do a fair amount of weddings as a pastor, and inevitably, it almost feels required. 1 Corinthians 13 has to make it in there, you know? During a wedding ceremony at some point, and I enjoy 1 Corinthians 13, try not to take it out of context too much, but, you know, it says love is patient and love is kind, and there's this whole scenario. Love believes all things. Love endures all things. Love bears all things. Love never ends. And I think we sometimes fail to have genuine love for one another. Because if we have genuine love, then that love can endure anything. It can bear anything. It can believe anything. It can hope all. So the question, I think, isn't do I love someone? It's what kind of love do I have for this? And do I really have a genuine kind of love for them at the end? Now, here's what's crazy. No one else in the culture is saying this. Like, no other group, no other institution is saying, you got to love people that you don't even know, strangers. It's only the church that is saying crazy stuff like this. But why in the world would we as the church have this kind of, like, concept of that we need to have this kind of love for each other? Well, this is what the scriptures would say in John 15, 12. It's not on the screen, but Jesus would say, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And here's the point. The point isn't that, like, man, you just need to be awesome. You know, if you could be awesome and you could, like, love people, like, the world would be a better place. No. The point of this isn't that you've got it figured out and that you know how to do this. No, the point is that someone else has figured it out for you and has demonstrated it to you. And if you would just look at them, then you would understand how to give it to other people. And see, we worship a king, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is the one that who has laid down his life for us when we didn't deserve it, when we could not earn it. And he is the motivation and the basis for the love that we would give to others. And in the gospel, we see God does what is costly to himself for the well-being of others, which means the kingdom is actually countercultural. It's an upside down kingdom. And I would advocate that the culture is upside down. The kingdom is not. That this is how we were designed to live. This is how we were designed to operate. And when we live with this kind of love, when we understand this kind of love, it gives us the ability to love others. And the real evidence, John would say in 1 John, the real evidence that you understand the love of God is that you actually love your brother. He would say, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and our sisters. He says, you know what Jesus did for you? I mean, Jesus, he gave his life for you. This doesn't make sense without the gospel, by the way. Jesus, he didn't have to do it. Jesus was totally fine. He was the Son of God. He was in heaven. He was fine. He was convenient. He was living his best life. He didn't have to do a thing. But Jesus decided of his own accord, of his own volition, he decided that he would come. He decided that he would give up what was wonderful and what was beautiful for something perhaps even greater, that he would come and that for sinners, for people that were rebels and insubordinate to the very will of God, that he would actually lay down his life for them, that he would die, that he would give his life for them. And then through his death, they would actually experience life and they would experience forgiveness and salvation and know what it is like to be connected to the Father. And John says, anybody that's experienced that, anybody that's really experienced that can't hate their brother, can't hate their sister. Anybody that's got that on the inside, it's got to come out on the outside. And the way that we do this is, and there's, Paul's giving us some helpful practical strategies and some things. And by the way, you need to do your five people. Honor five people today, by the way. Honor your five people today. Helpful strategies. But at the end of the day, what will actually make you change from the inside out is an understanding of what God has done for you. Did you know that God loved you? Did you know that God loved you? Do you know that God saw you, that he made you, that he created you? And even in your backwards, fallen, corrupt, broken, dysfunctional state, God loved you in that state and he came for you because he saw value in a relationship with you and he gave himself for you. And because he loved you, man, you can love other people who seem risky, who seem hard, who seem complicated, who seem dangerous. And you can love them. And guess what? Even if it requires your own life, you're doing exactly what Christ did for you. That's what love is. Church, the only way that this is going to work, the only way that we're going to have healthy relationships, and the key is when we do it God's way, loving like he has loved us. Let's pray. Father, today, I just ask that you would help us to have really a supernatural kind of love in our lives. Father, a love that's hard, a love that's challenging, a love that's costly, a love that's feels dangerous. And I pray that you would allow us to be a church and a community of people that, man, we love well. And so, Father, I just ask that you would give us that you would help us to consider today where are relationships, Lord, that we need health in our relationships today? Where are some things that might be off? Where have we not been honoring, or have we not been hospitable, or have we not been harmonious with the people that are around us? And Father, I pray that you would help us to soul search today and consider where we have not harmonized.